come to me when I preach, and it's a little bit of a challenge to handle those three youngsters back there. Yet she did that this morning, and I appreciate the fact that she loves the Word of God. She's a beautiful woman, outside and inside. Very blessed and privileged to have her. And very blessed and privileged to have those three children. Get on my nerves sometimes, but I love them. And they are blessed. I told them early on, I kind of had to take what the Lord said about children or heritage from the Lord. I had to take that on faith. I wasn't quite seeing that, but as you go along, you see it more and more. So it is a blessing and a privilege. I want to thank Brother Lyle for the very gracious introduction, and I do feel like I need to explain that comment, because I'm not that old. Just turned 40, April 5th. But I was blessed. The congregation I grew up in really believed in giving young men opportunities. Yeah. And really pushing us to do things that, quite frankly, we didn't think we could do. And I remember one time we had a guy, Steve Young was his name. He was a Bible class teacher. We had several young men in the class, about four of us. And two of us were 9, and the other two were 12, I remember correctly. And, no, 10, I'm sorry, 10 and 12. And he said, you know what, guys? We're going to preach a sermon. We said, no, we're all Christians. We said, no, man, we're too young. We can't preach a Christian, man. We preach a sermon. What are you talking about? We don't know what to do. We're just getting started. And that's all right, man. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to spend this whole quarter working with you, working up your sermon, help you with your verses, help you with proper interpretation. I'll walk you through how the mechanics of giving a sermon. And so he did that. And we gave a sermon when I was 10 years old. There's four of us. It's the worst sermon you've ever heard. And if you want to know, I've got the tape. I'm all kept. And boy, it was horrible. I remember I was so nervous. I just barely could sleep. My stomach was tore up. And got up here and I'd written everything. I mean, literally every single word that was going to come out of my mouth was written down. I had heard just enough about public speaking to know that every once in a blue moon, you got to look up when you're supposed to look at the audience. So I would do that. But then I'd lose my place. And then I'd spend an awful minute or two trying to figure out where I was at. Man, it was just a disaster. But after that, we just kept doing it. And the brother and the preacher there, David Riggs, he passed now. But he believed in getting young men out. So he got us into service. We'd help other congregations. When they didn't have a preacher, we'd get involved in that. I remember one time, it was a Wednesday night. Came in, and I went down for the invitation. And Brother Riggs said, Clark, you got the invitation for us? Well, no, I wasn't down. It's not my turn. Well, brother, we need somebody, and I think you can do it. Well, no, I haven't prepared anything. I don't know. What you going to preach from? Well, I don't know. I got to collect my thoughts. Well, brother, just you got the Word of God. Just preach. Just preach. So I preached. I don't know how good it was, but I preached. Years after years of doing that really helped. And brethren were so good. They were always, when they would do it, they'd always have something kind to say, something very appreciative. Then you get the constructive criticism. You might get 30 seconds of kind comments, then about 5 minutes, brother, you messed up this scripture. And you missed this one. You really should have said that one. And that's not what that said. But it was great training. And I really appreciate that. When I think about training, but obviously this is Father's Day. And to all the fathers out there, let me say happy Father's Day to you. But I think about the training that my father gave and how instrumental he was in the man that I am today. Not only just kind of common sense, homespun wisdom that he imparted, but more importantly, he was a faithful Christian. And he took service to God seriously. I saw that, man. I trade on that legacy every day. Just strong in the faith. And we need more fathers to be strong in the faith. If you are a father here today and you are not a Christian, please, you need to become a member of the Church of Christ so you can be a strong role model to your children. Yes, you can be a father without being a Christian, but you can't be the effective father that you need to be unless you're in Christ. There's just some strength in God that you can't get into. So if you are here and a father, you're not a Christian, I hope that by the end of this service you'll reconsider that and obey the gospel and become the man that God wants you to be. Well, I also want to thank all the members for preparing for this meeting. As has been said, there's been a lot of work done, a lot of things that I didn't even see. Brother Al sent me an email and tell me about the radio announcements, the newspaper announcements, Birmingham News, the flyers that you sent out, and it blew me away. I mean, you folks have been working. And he's right, because there are some congregations that just have meetings because it's time to have meetings. But you guys have a purpose for this meeting, and it shows in all the work, the groundwork, the foundation that you have laid in going out into a as Brother Isle said, the highways and the byways. So thank you for that. We spent some time yesterday kind of getting out in the community. And, you know, I like doing it. There's been several congregations I've had an opportunity to go out and do some door knocking because I like to interact with people and meet folks and talk to people about the Word of God. And there's always, I don't care how carefully scripted it is, there's always something unusual. There's always something new. There's always something different that comes out. And yesterday was no exception. We were walking around. I was with Brother Kenneth and Brother Terry. They were my comrades in the area of the community that we were going to cover. I couldn't ask two better men to be with. And I saw something I hadn't seen before. I was walking down the sidewalk and looked up, and Brother Kenneth was going to a house, and he had his flyers with him like he's supposed to. And I heard some barking. And I looked up, I know what that means, and I saw something I had never seen in my life. I saw a barking rug. You said, what? I saw a rug that was barking, and there was something in that rug. It was right on top of the step, right in front of the doorway to the house, and it was moving, and it was barking. And I thought, what in the world is this? Now, mind you, I'm not with you. I'm walking on to the next house. And next thing I know, that lump in the rug starts moving forward towards Brother Kenneth. And it's barking as it goes. And the next thing I know, I saw some little something. It ears were too big to be a rat, but it was a little something. That's how small it was. And I saw teeth. And I saw that thing bound down those steps. And you know, now Brother Kenneth will lead you to believe that he's got some bad knees. Brother Terry and I heard that over and over about how bad his knees are. He needs to go to the doctor. There's some braces for his knees. We were talking about the Navy SEALs, and he was saying, well, you know, when I was in the Navy, they looked at me and said, I wasn't good enough. I couldn't cut. I'm going to say, Brother Kenneth can cut. I ain't never seen a big man move so fast. I mean, that dude was bad peddling like he was in the NFL, but I was going to call him and say, man, he was running there. And I have a confession to make. I got a confession. Now, this is my brother in Christ, right? So I should have been coming to his rescue, right? I should have been concerned about his welfare, but I'm going to tell you what I did. I kept on walking. Speeding up and saying, it's going to get him or get me. I felt terrible about it, brother. But you know, we had a good time, and you know, later on, that's this theme about dogs. Later on, we got to go into a part of the neighborhood. And you know, there was a pit bull there. I didn't pay attention to that. I was just enjoying myself. And of course, Brother Terry and Brother Kenneth had presented to me and said, hey, brother, we got a pit bull up there. You still want to go? You know what I got to do with the preacher. I said, come on. We're going to go. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to spread it. We'll be all right. Lord, take care of it. Well, Brother Hampton, thank goodness for him, had some sense. He said, guys, you know, those pit bulls got territorial. And I saw one of those things growing up around there. And you know what? Last time I checked, we're not going to convert the pit bull to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why don't we just take the gospel to another neighborhood? Thank you. Common sense won out. Boy, I tell you, I would have got eaten up something fierce. But I appreciate that. We had a great time, as you can tell. Really enjoyed one another. But most importantly, the word got out there. And we need to do that. Do that in this community. And not just this weekend. Let's do it all the time. Let people know you're here. Mm-hmm. Let people know they're always welcome, just on this occasion. Let them come at any time they want. Let them know they can have Bible studies in their homes or in your home. Let's get together and show people that we are servants of God. We have something special here, and they want to be a part of it. So I thank you so very much for all the things you've done in preparation for this meeting. If you are here and have questions, I should have said that this morning, I promise you. If you're here and you have questions, whether you're a visitor or a member, there's a question box, I understand, in the back to the left. Y'all have some cards somewhere in front of you. Just fill out any question you have, and I'll try to address it the next time I come before you. No question is a bad question. Anything you think of, you ask. I mean, ideally, probably related to the subject I'm talking about, but if you got another question, I'll answer that too. But go ahead and do that, and I'd be happy to try. Put your name on there if you can. Put some contact information. Not going to embarrass you, but that's make sure that we get back to you. For some reason I don't get around to it, we're going to get back to the biblical answer to your questions. Well, let's study this morning from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and the title of the sermon is Lessons on Evangelism from Paul at Mars Hill. Lessons on Evangelism from Paul at Mars Hill. You remember in Acts chapter 17, we opened it up with Paul going to Thessalonica. And that was, whenever Paul went to a city, he had a custom. He had a way of doing things. And what Paul would do is he would go into the synagogue, and that was the meeting place for the Jews, and he would reason with them from the Old Testament scriptures to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. And indeed, when you open up in Acts 17, that's exactly what Paul does. He goes to Thessalonica, he goes to the synagogue, he reasons with them, and says for 3 Sabbaths, or 3 weeks in a row on the Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. But you know, when you teach and preach Jesus, you stir folk up.
Yeah.
And sometimes you stir them up in good ways, and sometimes you stir them up in bad ways. And that's what happened here. There were some who heard and were edified and were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there were some scoundrels there. They didn't like what they were hearing, and so they tried to work the city up in an uproar. In fact, they took Jason, that's where Paul and Silas and Timothy had been staying, they took Jason and others and presented them to the rulers there and said, hey, these people that have turned the world upside down, they come here. They're trying to do the same thing, saying there's some king other than the Caesar king. And so they were getting in trouble. And so things got so hot, the brethren said, we're going to sit Paul and Silas and Timothy on to Berea. And so you read down there that when they went to Berea, and what did Paul do? Same thing he always does, went to the synagogue. But he said there's something different about these folks in Berea. He said these folks were noble. They had a good heart. Why? Because of Paul and Silas and Timothy were preaching. Whatever Paul said, they didn't just take it on face value. I think that's pretty important.
Amen.
Because, you know, if there ever was a person you could take things on face value, it'd be Paul, though, wouldn't it? Now, Paul, he was a serious student of the scriptures. You remember, Paul was what taught at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the leading Jewish rabbis at the time. This was like the harbor of Judaism. This guy knew it. And you remember he says in another place that he advanced beyond his contemporaries in his studies of Judaism. In other words, Paul was a straight-A student. Paul was a smart guy. He got it. And he had so much rapport with the Jewish leaders. And then, on top of that, now you take this man who was already a Pharisee of Pharisees, man who's talking to Peter Gamaliel, a man who's an A student in Judaism. Now, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And this man is a great teacher. So if there ever was a time you could say, you know what, I think we'll sit back and let this man present the Word of God. We don't have to check out his credentials. We don't have to check out what he says. This would be the man. But you know what about those Bereans? They weren't having any of them.
Right.
It said that they were more noble than they at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things they said were so.
Amen.
That, listen to the attitude there. That they would not accept on face value what Paul was saying. That it didn't matter that Paul was talking to Peter the man. It didn't matter that Paul was a Pharisee or a Pharisee. It didn't even matter that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. The question was, does what you say line up with the inspired word?
Okay.
And if it lines up, then we're going to accept it. And they were searching every day to make sure that what Paul said was indeed scripture, that it was indeed the word of God. Let me suggest that we need to have the spirit of believers. You need to have that spirit today. Don't accept what I say on face value. I appreciate all the kind of things that have been said. Those things don't mean a thing.
No,
what matters is, am I preaching and teaching the word? And only you can determine that. You can't get 2 Corinthians 5. You can't get up in front of Jesus and say, well, Brother Clark said, Brother Clark preached, and Brother Loud. No, it's about you, because you're going to have to answer for your actions and your thoughts and your deeds, what you believe, what you didn't do. And so if you have to answer for your own soul salvation, let me suggest that you take ownership of your soul salvation. And it starts with making sure that what I'm saying is indeed the word of God. So in Acts chapter 17, we had Paul going to Berea, and he got a more noble reception. You think, well, this is a great story. Maybe this is going to be different. It's not going to turn out the way it did this night. Hold that thought. But unfortunately, those same people who stirred up trouble in Thessalonica, they heard about Paul's good work in Berea. And so they came down there. And they started stirring up trouble again. So much so that they had to send Paul on again. And sent him to Athens, Silas and Timothy, they were able to stay a little while. And then Paul sends word back for Silas and Timothy to join him in Athens. And that's where we're going to start this lessons on evangelism from Paul at Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, and start with verse 16. Read with me, please. Now, while Paul waited for them, Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there.
All right.
And so we open up with Paul being in Athens, and he's looking around. You know, Athens was a great city. A great city of the Greek Empire. And even though its luster had waned a little bit because the Greeks were no longer in charge, it was the Romans, you know, Athens was still a city of great learning, a city of education, a city of philosophy. It was a cultural center. In fact, many of the Roman nobles, those who were very powerful in Roman society, would still send their sons to Athens to learn the philosophy of Athens. So a great city of learning and education. And here is Paul in this great city, and he's just waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And he looks around and he notices something. He says, you know, these people are given over to idolatry. They're all these idols. And you remember, you know, that was the day of Greek mythology. You had all these Greek gods, Zeus and Athena and Apollos and all these. And so you had all these temples and all these idols. And Paul searches around and says, you know, were given to idolatry. Now, Paul was like some of us. He'd say, well, that's too bad. They're going to go to hell. But I'm waiting on Silas and Timothy. We're going to go on out of here. It's too bad. I wish they'd change. But you know how it is. Now, Paul wasn't that way. What's it say? It said that when Paul saw this, when he made the observation about all these idols, his spirit was what? Provoked within him. What does that mean? It bothered Paul to see these people not knowing the true God. It bothered him that they were lost. It bothered him that they were caught up in idolatry. It got to him. Why? For two reasons. One, because he knew the truth. And he knew that these people were on the wrong path. These people were condemned. We'll talk about this morning. They were condemned to hell because they didn't know the truth.
Right.
But there's another component of that. It's not just the knowledge. A lot of people have knowledge. But there was a concern for the welfare of these people's soul. You put that together, the knowledge of where these people were headed and the concern for their souls, and you get that provoking that led to what? You notice that? He was provoked, but then he did something based on it. What did he do? He went to the Jewish synagogue and he preached the word to the Jews who were worshiping there and the Gentiles who happened to be converts to Judaism. But I think even more impressive with that is Paul goes to the marketplace. Now folks, if I'm going to find some religious people, I understand going to the synagogue because that's where the Jews worship, right? And so you're going to find some religious people there. You're going to find people who know the Old Testament scripture. So that makes sense as a starting place to me. But no, Paul didn't just go to the synagogue. He went to the marketplace. Now that's not where I would go to find religious people because people in the marketplace are not looking for religion. They're looking to buy and sell goods. That's what a marketplace is. They're looking to conduct business. And yet here is Paul. In the midst of all that conducting business, what's he doing? He's preaching and teaching the lost. And I like something said here. He talked to whoever happened to be there.
Right.
Whoever happened to be there. Paul wasn't doing like some of us. You know, we kind of prospect. You know, we kind of sit back and say, well, no, not him. He's not really, no, he won't work. He's too steep in that denomination. Yeah, his life is in, boy. He's not that good. Girl, nah, man, she's wild. She ain't going to hear nothing. So we kind of judge people and try to determine who is a good prospect, who is not. But notice that Paul preached in the marketplace to whomever happened to be there. No discrimination. No trying to figure out that person's going to be saved and that person's not. And you know, Paul understood the powers in the word, and the word can change people's lives. Friends, you know this as well as I know. There are some people that you would look at and you say, man, there's no way that person would ever become a Christian. Some of the most powerful brothers and sisters we have in the brotherhood. I mean, just they're like, I was talking to a brother the other day, he was talking about his mom. He said, man, you don't know my mom before she was saved. My mom was tough. She was tough. She'd be packing, man. You get wrong with her, man, she'll pull and draw on you. I said, wow, I just can't see that sister that way. It just seems so sweet, so nice. Hey, you didn't know before Christ touched your heart. But you know, that's the thing. The power of the gospel. A lot of people would look to me. Amen. You don't make that difference. Right. You just present the word of God to whomever happens to be there, whomever happens to be in your workplace, whomever happens to be in your neighborhood, whomever happens to be in your family. You just present the word and let God's word do its work. You know, this mentality of discriminating, it kind of reminds me of old Ananias over in Acts chapter 9. Remember that fight? Ananias was given a charge to take care of the man named Saul who had come across the Paul.
Right.
Now, you remember now, Saul was a rough guy. Before Christ touched his heart and he obeyed the gospel, Saul was a tough guy. Saul was so committed to Judaism that if you were a Christian, he would throw you in jail. And you know, the thing about it is, it didn't matter. You know, normally, when we're going to do wrong, folks, men, folks, we're going to do it to other men, right? Paul was like, look, if you were a woman and you claimed to be a Christian, you were going to jail. Paul didn't discriminate. That's how serious he was. He said, I thought I must do many things contrary to Jesus Christ.
Right.
He said, whenever in Acts 26, whenever the council cast a vote to put somebody to death because they were Christian, my hand went up. Now this guy is serious, doing all this harm to the cause of Christ. So for everybody's person, you can say, nah, I don't think that's a prospect. It'll be Saul. And notice that Ananias has that reaction. Let's start in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now listen, Ananias responds. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man. How much harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I tell you what, I can relate to Ananias. I can relate to him. You know, can't you? I mean, man, you got this guy with this terrible reputation. Man, you think Osama bin Laden was bad? Nothing on Saul. Saul was scared. He was a spiritual terrorist. And then the Lord said, hey, this man's praying. I want you to go to this man. And I said, oh, Lord, I mean, hey, I don't need any questions. Wisdom, I know you almighty, and I've got that. This is Saul. I mean, we've heard many things about how he has harmed your people and your saints, how much bad and harm and terrible things he's done to the church. This, you want me? No, come on, I'm sure it's not him. And yet God says, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. That teaches us we can't judge people in terms of whether they are good material for the gospel. Because all of us would look at Saul and say, man, that man never become a Christian. Man, killing folk because they're Christian. No way. Yet the Bible had that much power. The Word of God was able to convert him to Christ. So that's a lesson for us in evangelism. And I'm as guilty as anybody here. There are people I look at and I say, nah, I just don't think, you know, they're not going to come out of that marriage. You know, they got a bad marriage. They're not going to come out of that. Or they're not going to stop that lifestyle. Or we say, man, you know, his mama, his dad, his grandma, they've all been in this denomination. He ain't going to come out of that. It's not for us to make that judgment. We are short-selling the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what's at issue. It's not how clever you can present. It's not how friendly you are, how charming you are, how smart you are. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
Put the Word of God out there and let God give the increase.
Amen.
How dare we shut off the Word of God from anybody because we think their lives are not right. And by the way, last time I checked, none of our lives were right when we obeyed the gospel.
Amen.
All of us were headed to hell. We talked about this morning. Whether you think it was one of the big sins or not, sin is sin when it comes to hell.
Amen.
And it only takes one to send you there. So if we really start to think about where we're coming from, why would we be judging anybody that way anyway?
Amen.
We are just happy that we were able to come out of that through obeying the gospel, and now we want to share that with other people so they can do the same thing we did. And it doesn't matter what sin they've got. It doesn't matter what problems they're coming out of. Sin is sin. It's all a transgression of God's law. And none of it in God's law is better or worse than the other because it's all a violation of God's will. And so we ought to be able to say that we love people and we want to present the gospel and we're not going to discriminate. We're going to do like Paul did. Whoever happens to be there, whoever happens to be in our path, whoever happens to be in our lives, that's the person we're going to present the gospel. But there's something else from Acts 17 I want you to take away. I think this is very important. the connection between compassion for souls and teaching. The connection between compassion for souls and teaching. Remember, Paul was provoked in his spirit when he saw Athens given over to idolatry. And that being provoked led him to do what? To teach and to preach the gospel. And let me suggest, friends, that we need to have that same attitude in order to teach and preach to the lost. And I'm afraid some of us have lost that. That we've lost that sense of being just bothered when we hear and see false doctrine. We've lost that sense of it really hurting us. And we're having compassion and feeling for that person. How many times have we seen a false doctrine taught on the television, and rather than have compassion and concern, we make fun of it. We say something mean-spirited. We talk about denominations. We talk about those denominational people. And I met my wife. It's good. She came out of a denominational background. And every so often, we'll be in a Bible class. We'll be talking about folks in denominations. And people really say some mean-spirited things.
Yeah.
And my wife brings that up and says, you know, the way y'all make denominational people sound is like we're a bunch of fools. It's not that way. There's some good people over there. Now, they're misguided. They don't have the truth. But a lot of them, not all, but a lot of them are sincere about what they believe.
Yeah.
And so we don't have to assume that these people are just terrible folks. They're never going to change. They're never going to come out of that. We need to have compassion for the souls of men and women.
Well,
and that's going to motivate us to teach. It's going to motivate us to teach on our jobs, in our neighborhood, in our families, you know, just whenever. And no, he said, well, it's not a convenient time. As we said, Paul was in the marketplace. That's not a convenient time from a lot of us' perspective. Folk were there to do business. They weren't there to have Bible studies. They weren't there to hear about the gospel. And yet Paul took what some thought was an inconvenient opportunity and made it a convenient opportunity to teach. Why? Because he cared about souls. Look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34. Another example of the kind of compassion we ought to have for souls. And if we have this compassion, folks, you can't shut us up. We want to be teaching folks, but we care about their souls. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, let's read. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Now listen to verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Now stop there for a second. Jesus came out and he saw the great multitude and he had compassion for them. If I told you that this is the feeding of the 5,000, and I asked you, what was it that Jesus had compassion on? You probably would say, all those empty bellies. All those people who hadn't eaten, that's the compassion. That he was concerned about the fact they hadn't eaten, and he's going to do this great miracle, and he's going to feed the 5,000. Hold that thought, but that's not what the context of this verse says. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. Now, the Lord wasn't concerned on this occasion and this time so much about empty bellies as empty souls. He saw them as one sheep without a shepherd. Now, what's that like? That's a world of hurt. You got sheep without a shepherd because sheep need guidance. They don't even know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to go and get drink. They don't know how to protect themselves. Sheep without a shepherd are in a world of hurt. And that's what Jesus saw spiritually speaking. And because of that compassion for their spiritual condition, what did he do? So he began to teach them many things. You see that connection? Just like Paul being provoked in Athens to teach in the synagogue in the marketplace, here Jesus, he has compassion on the multitude. What does he do? He teaches. You see that connection between compassion and teaching? So folks, ask yourselves, am I teaching like I should? And if I'm not teaching like I should, what's wrong? Where's the breakdown? Is there no compassion? And if there's no compassion, there won't be the kind of teaching you need to have. And sometimes it's one of two things, brother, that we don't understand the truth about who's saved and who's lost. Or we don't care. And either one of those is going to send your soul to hell, and worse yet, others as well, because they won't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so we need to have this compassion. What we're learning from Paul is, if we care about lost souls, we are looking for opportunity. And we remember that our first and highest goal is not to keep that job, not to be promoted, not to get as much money as I can, not to be as well liked by my school colleagues and my professors and my teachers as I can, not to make sure I don't make any waves at the family reunion and make sure that I stay in everybody's good graces and don't embarrass it. No, your highest calling is to seek and to save that which is right.
Amen.
And if that's your highest calling, friends, and you love souls, guess what? We can't shut you up. You're going to be talking about God all the time. You're going to be talking about the gospel all the time. You're not worried about the consequences. You're not worried about whether you're going to get fired. You're not worried about whether people like you. You're not worried about whether you lose friends. More importantly, don't lose souls on your watch. Don't lose souls. Teach the word of God. Well, let's go back to Acts 17 and see what else we have here. There's all kinds of wonderful things to learn from Paul at Homer's Hill. Let's pick up again in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So remember, Paul's in the marketplace and he's talking to whomever he can, and he runs across these philosophers. And these are well-learned men. They're steeped in this Greek philosophy. And they're kind of intrigued by what Paul has to say here. Now later on it says, those in Athens, they just love to hear and to tell something new. And you know people like that. And they love to hear and tell something new. It's just different. So that's the way they were. Say, hey, we want to hear some more about this. Well, some of them have a real negative view towards Paul. Someone said, what does this babbler want to say? If you look up the Greek on that, it's talking about a seed picker. The idea is that you've seen birds kind of flitting around. They land here, pick up a seed there, and kind of blow around here, fly, boop, pick up a seed there. And that's what they're saying. That's the way Paul was. And Paul, yeah, he seems to pick up a little learning there, and pick up a little learning here, just to scrap and pull it all together and try to present it as a philosophy. This man hadn't studied at our Greek schools. He's not an Epicurean. He's not a Stoic. Who is this guy? He doesn't know anything. Little did they know that he was well-versed in Judaism. But put that aside. And then others say, wait a minute. He is proclaiming foreign gods. This is something new. We hadn't heard this. Why? Because he preached to them what? Jesus and the resurrection. Might I suggest that we need to preach Jesus and the resurrection? Might I suggest that we need to make sure that our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members and everybody with whom we come into contact know about Jesus and the resurrection? You know, we're living in a day and age, in a time where so many people, even people who claim to wear the name of Christ, they don't believe in the miraculous. And they say that the miracles didn't really happen. You know, there really wasn't a virgin birth. And it really wasn't a parting of the Red Sea. And that whole business about a great fish being prepared to swallow Jonah, that's just some kind of allegory. That's just a tale made up. What you need to get from that is some general principles, but don't literally believe what happened there. Now we live in that day and age where people deny the miraculous here. And yet Jesus was raised from the dead.
Amen.
And that's miraculous, folks. That's the power of God working in men's lives. That's something that doesn't happen normally, right? Dead people stay dead. They don't rise from the dead. And that's exactly what Paul was preaching. His whole gospel was based on that. I hear your point, but you're going too far. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12. And you tell me if it's an overstatement to say the whole gospel is based on this truth, Jesus and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, begin with verse 12. This is Paul by inspiration. Listen to what it says. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. How important is Jesus and the resurrection? Paul says it's everything. Our entire faith is based on it. Friends, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we can close up shop, we can go home and forget this Christianity stuff. Because it's meaningless. If Jesus didn't die on that cross, if Jesus didn't shed that divine blood, if Jesus was not raised from the dead 3 days later, we have no hope. That's what he said. Your faith is empty. He said, our preaching is empty if that's true. That's how ridiculous it was for some of them to be saying that. Their whole faith was based on the resurrection from the dead. And friends, we don't need to shy away from that in our teaching and preaching today. They may call us silly. They may call us fundamentalists. They may call us backwards. That's okay. It's what the truth says. Jesus rose from the dead. And I would contend, if you study the resurrection, there have been a lot of men trying to come up with some explanation for why, what happened with Jesus, other than the fact that he died and was raised again. And when you study those rationales, those arguments, they are just pitiful, worthless. What makes the most sense? Even if you want terribly religious, what makes the most sense is that Jesus died and rose again. I mean, why would those men die for a lie? You're going to think all that. Yeah, secular history tells us that all except for John, the 12 apostles, all of them died because of Paul's cross. Now, why are you going to die for a lie? Did you know that you stole the body and took it away somewhere? And it's just sitting there somewhere. You know this is all sham, but you're going to die for that. No way. We're going to talk about it a little bit later on tonight, Acts chapter 12, when Peter, remember Peter, James had been taken, brother John's, by Herod in Acts 12. He had been killed. And Peter was next. Now, if I'm Peter, and I'm like, all right, man. You know, we had a good run with this Christianity thing. We got over a lot of people, but man, they're killing folk up in here now. I ain't going out like that. I'm not going to die for that. I said, Herod, I'm sorry. You know, hey, man, this thing's gone too far. It's just a hope. We got somebody over here. We'll show it to you. No, that's not what happened. Why? Because it really happened. It's like Paul said in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, man, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. He said, man, we saw these things with our own eyes. And we heard with our own ears. We're eyewitnesses. They couldn't help but teach and preach what was said. And so these are, we've got to preach Jesus and the resurrection. Don't let anybody say otherwise. And the other thing, we make a mistake. Sometimes we think, well, yeah, but the police, well, they already know about Jesus and the resurrection. Covered anyway. Because a lot of times they don't know it the way the Bible teaches them. You know, if they really understand Jesus, they really understand who he is and what he does, and they really understand the resurrection, they won't have any of this business about it. We'll have any business about it. Why can't you just go straight to your choice? We won't have it. If you truly understand Jesus and the resurrection, see, that encompasses a lot, you know. It's like the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, when Philip said, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And somebody said, well, all he did, he just introduced him to Jesus was the Son of God, and that's it. Well, then, how do you explain how after Philip preached Jesus to him, here they are going along in the chariot, and he says, stop. Here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Now, how do you take a person who's reading from the prophets and doesn't know the first thing about Christ, and now he's talking about baptism, and the only thing in between there is Philip preaching Jesus to him? Well, it seems to me that preaching Jesus must include preaching baptism. That's so when you preach Jesus, you're not just teaching somebody. You teach the man, not the plan. You can't separate the two. You can't, because he died for the plan. That was his purpose for coming here. Luke 19:10, the Son of God, Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Right. So you can't separate the man from the plan. You've got to preach it both. We need to preach Jesus and the resurrection. But go over to Acts chapter 17. Let's pick up some more things before our time is out. Now let's start to pick up in verse 19. They took him, Paul this, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, man, we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. You bring some strange things, sir, you, but therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent the time with nothing else, be either to tell them to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of their office and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Whereas I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. I like the way Paul does this. You know, some of us seem to think that in order to be true to the faith and preach the gospel correctly and teach others, that we just have to be as offensive as we possibly can. You know, some people think that the only way you can start a conversation with somebody about Christ is to say, well, you know you're going to hell because you're in the wrong church. I want you to notice how Paul starts this. I want you to know, men of Athens. Now remember what he's talking to, pagan people. They don't know the first thing about the true God. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Say that again, Paul. Why didn't you say they're going to hell? Why didn't you say that? Oh, God was pagans, don't know the first thing about the true God. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very delicious. Sounds like a compliment to me. I don't know about you. He's trying to build some bridges here. Mm-hmm. He's trying to build some rapport. He doesn't come out, some of us feel like we've got to come guns ablaze and blow people out of the water.
Yeah.
You don't have to do that. We can present the word of God. Yes, we're not going to compromise. No, we're not going to water it down. But you don't even got to just defend people unnecessarily, just slap people over the face. Mm-hmm. You're not going to, you know, somebody's loved one just died, and we had a funeral, and you're going to pull them aside. Well, you know they're going to hell if they weren't in the church. I mean, is there wisdom in that? That's why I'm asking, is there wisdom in that? Paul says, men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're very religious. Notice what he did. Then he says, you know, I was walking around and I saw all your different idols. And I saw this altar to the unknown God. He said, you know what? I'm going to tell you about that God. I'm going to proclaim to you that God. You see, he praises them, says you're very religious, but you got some things you don't know. Yes. And that's where I'm going to come in. I'm going to step in and give you some knowledge and information. You don't know. This unknown God, that's the God that I'm going to proclaim to you. Notice something else about that too. What is Paul doing? He's starting where they need to be.
Yeah, man.
You see? We need to remember that in teaching. Start where they need to be. Start where people are at. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people are just barely crawling, and we try to give them something for a doctorate degree. They're not ready for that. You've got to lay the foundation. I mean, sometimes we want to jump in with instrumental music. Hey, you can't understand instrumental music. Do you understand authority? You got to talk about authority. Take them back to the Old Testament. Let them see how time and time again God demanded authority. Let them see how as great a man as Moses got in trouble because instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Take them back to Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, where they used strange fire, not that God had condemned, but he just hadn't authorized, and they lost their lives for it. And then Aaron's father held his peace, even though obviously the man was hurt, but he just lost his son. Show them those sorts of things. Show them Uzzah, who put out his hand to try to right the ark of God because it was falling and was smoked dead for that. Show them that stuff to establish authority. And then we can start talking about your story. You don't jump to that with everybody, because some people are just not there. You got to meet people where they're at. Paul's up and these people don't even know God. I can't talk about the gospel until I get God established. And so he meets them right there and says, now let's talk about that God, that unknown God, the true God. And then you'll see he brings them step by step to the point where he gets them to the gospel. But he's skillful in doing it. We need to meet people where they're at. I remember I had a friend of mine who was he would say he's probably agnostic or atheist. And so you can't start even with the assumption that the Bible is the Word of God, because he rejects that.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to prove that the Bible is what it says it is. So that's a different starting point than if I'm wrestling with my friend who's a Baptist who just, you know, they believe the Bible is inspired. They believe that Jesus is of God. But we've got some differences on the role of baptism. What does it mean to be in the church? That's a different starting place. You know what I'm saying? You start where people are at, not where you want them to be or where you feel most comfortable. That's sometimes we got a couple areas where we're real strong in. And we want that's our ammo. So we want to get everybody there. And we weak on these other areas, you know, that's what they really need. Well, you need to be a better teacher. You need to study more. You need to know. So you can meet anybody where they're at. They're going to be in different places in their walk. And you need to be able to meet them and give them the information that they're missing. So we learned that from the Apostle Paul. Let's keep reading. He says now, in verse 24, God, remember he's talking about this unknown God. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with his hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to what? Life. To all life, breath, and all things. Mm-hmm. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Why is Paul talking about all this? Why is this relevant? I mean, we're talking about the unknown God, and he's talking about this God who made of the heavens and the earth, who gives all life, breath, and all things, and made from one nation all men. Made all the different nations from one blood. Why is he talking about this? Think about it. What did Paul see when he came there? All these idols to different gods. And think about the time that Paul was living in. You know, in that time, gods were culturally based. You know, like the Phoenicians, they had their gods. And then the Greeks, they had their gods. And the Egyptians said, so all these gods are cultural. They're based on who you are as a group of people. And Paul's cut through all this and saying, guys, you're wrong. The God I'm talking about, this unknown God, the one you got to talk to, this is the God who is the Father of us all. He made from one blood all nations. That would include the Phoenicians. That would include the Egyptians. That includes the Greeks. Everybody, this one God made. And so there are not these different gods. There's one God over everybody. You see that? And we need to preach that. The universality of God. And there's not a Muslim God and a Hindu God and a Jewish God and a Christian God. There is one God over everybody. And not everybody recognizes that. Not everybody's following that. Not everybody's obeying that God, but they're not multiple gods. There's one God. And everybody's accountable to that person. You mean the person over in Asia? Yes. The person over in China? Yes. The person over in Australia? Yes. The person over in Mozambique? Not yes. Yes. One God over everybody. In fact, let's keep reading here. I love the way he pulls this thing together. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, but we are also his offspring. We just noticed this. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul is referencing some of their literature?
Right.
You see? In fact, what's an interesting study is to take this sermon in Acts 17 and compare it to the sermon on Pentecost in Acts 2. And one of the things that jumps out at you is, hey, Paul, where's the scripture? Where is the word of God? Well, he's teaching the word, but he's not quoting Old Testament passages. Why? Because these people weren't familiar with Old Testament. It goes back to meeting people where they were at. Who was Peter and the apostle talking to in Acts chapter 2? Jews, who knew the Old Testament scriptures. So he's citing stuff they're familiar with, and they've read, and they know. These people, they don't know the first thing. They didn't know who God was, much less the scriptures. So he's appealing to them first out of nature and God, things they can see, and then he even appeals to some of their own literature to make the point that he wants to make. I think that's powerful. And maybe that's something we can take away from. I tell you, friends, as I try to teach people, one of the first things I try to do is understand where they're coming from. And I pick up some literature. And a lot of times I pick up literature that they have written about themselves. I'm not going to pick up something that members of the church have said about them, because you know sometimes we're not as fair as we need to be. But for example, I was studying by atheists. I've been teaching some of the young people some things about that. I got a book by an atheist on atheists. I want to know what the man believes. It's wrong, but I want to know what he believes. And so sometimes it's all right for us to know what that literature says. Sometimes it'll make us a better student and a better teacher. But first and foremost, obviously you need to know the Word of God. You've got limited time. You stay with that Word. The rest of the literature will deal with this on our own. But let's read verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Notice this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Who does that include? Does that include the man in China? Does it include the woman in Australia? Does it include the woman in South Africa? Does it include the man in Canada? Does it include the man in Greece? Does it include the man in France? Yes. Does it include black folks? Yes. Does it include white folks? Yes. Does it include Caucasian, European? However you want to slice and dice the human race, all men everywhere covers it all. The gospel that we're preaching is universal. It applies to everybody. There's no black gospel, and there's Hispanic gospel, and there's a Chinese or an Asian gospel. No, there's one gospel for everyone, and that's what we need to preach. And sometimes people get mad at us. I heard a guy one time say, well, you know, Christianity is all right for me, but for those folks over there in India, you know, Hinduism is their way. And the folks over the Arabs, for them, it may be something else, Muslim. It may be the Muslim way. That's not what the Bible teaches, friends. It's Christianity for everybody. And let me tell you, there are Christians everywhere, even in some of the most difficult places. They may be underground, but there are Christians there, folks. Why? Because universal, the gospel we preach. And notice this, I like this. God hadn't left us without some evidence. That's what I love about our God. He knows how our mind works. And he hadn't just said something without giving us some evidence. He said, you know what? You know why you know that there's going to be a judgment day? When everybody's going to be judged by this one standard? Here's how you know that. Because the guy who's doing the judging, the man who's doing the judging, you know who he is? He's the one who has been raised from the dead. And the fact that he has been raised from the dead. Now listen to him. That's the assurance God is giving us that there will be an afterlife and there will be a judgment day and he will be the judge. Listen to this again. 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You know, there are times when I may be driving, you know, in my car. It's a beautiful day. There's not a cloud in the sky. Everything is going wonderful. Everything's going great in my family. Everything's going great in my job. And, you know, sometimes Satan has a way of creeping in there. Do you really think there's a heaven and hell? Do you really think that if people are not in Christ, that they're going to lose their soul? And sometimes that doubt creeps in there. And whenever that doubt creeps in there, there's one place that I go, one reliable place that dispels that doubt instantly. That's the empty tomb. See, that's what the Lord said right there. That's your assurance. If you waver about, is there really an afterlife? Is there really going to be a judgment day? You go back to the empty tomb. And the only rational explanation, empty tomb, is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if that's true, then Jesus will judge us in the next life. And we will appeal before him. And if we're right with him, then we'll have all eternity with him, God the Father, God the Spirit, and all of God's people. But notice he says, our assurance that judgment day is coming is that empty tomb. You rely upon that, folks. I've done that many times. It strengthens my faith. There's no rational explanation of empty tomb other than that Jesus was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
And if Jesus was raised from the dead, then everything else within the Bible is true. Remember, we put back 1 Corinthians 15. If that resurrection is true, everything else is true. If it's wrong, everything else is wrong.
Right.
So that's how you build your faith. You go back to what was said. Well, let's wrap it up. The folks want to go out to eat and celebrate with their fathers. All right, let's start with verse 32. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him in belief. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Maris, and others with him. Here's the question I have for you. Remember how we started this? We had Paul waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens. And he saw all these items, right? Paul could have simply said, yeah, that's unfortunate, that's too bad, and, you know, I'm waiting, man, Silas and Timothy need to come here, and we're going to go on somewhere and just completely miss this opportunity. But was it worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth his time to go to the synagogue and preach and teach Jesus? Was it worth his time to go to the marketplace to preach and teach Jesus? Well, let me tell you something. It was worth it to Damaris because she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was worth it to Dionysius because he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was worth it to others whose names are not given to us, but they're mentioned because they became Christians because of what Paul did. It started with that compassion that led him to open his mouth, and from that all kinds of blessings flowed. Now, you'll say, well, a lot of those guys mocked. A lot of those guys couldn't get into the resurrection. Some of those guys procrastinated and said, well, he didn't get on this matter. So Paul just wasted his time. It's never wasting your time to present the word of God. It's never. I mean, if only one person had come out of that, it wouldn't have been a waste of his time. And in fact, if nobody had come out of that, it wasn't a waste of his time because he's putting the word of God out there. And my Bible says in Isaiah 55 that the word of God will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. So God's word will do what it's supposed to do. We just have to have the faith in it to get it out there. You see the encouragement I'm giving to you? And it's just amazing how the word of God just spreads. You teach it to one person, somebody obeys, and it goes to somebody else, and start from that initial seed, you can have 15 or 20 Christians hit 4 or 5 different families.
Amen.
That's the way it works. But we have to open our mouths. Whether it be the servant girl, whether it be Paul, whoever it is, present the word and let the word do its work. Lessons of evangelism from Paul at Mars Hill. Well, I hope that you're a Christian in the audience, because if you're not, then you're lost. And I don't say that with any glee, I don't say that with any happiness in my heart, but it's just the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. There's no other way to salvation except through Christ. In order to go through Christ, you have to become a Christian. In order to become a Christian, you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you've got to hear the gospel message. And when you hear that message, you've got to respond in faith. You've got to believe what is said. And then that faith that you have that came from the message, from the Word of God, that's got to motivate you to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it also has to motivate you to repent of your former way of life. There's got to be a change. You can't live the same way you used to live. You can't consume the kind of things you did before. You can't watch the same movies you did before. You don't listen to the same music. You don't dress the same way. There's a transformation. You change. I remember a sister saying one time, I'm so worried. We're rushing people down to the waters of baptism that we're rushing right past repentance. There's got to be a change. And that's part of my salvation. And yes. Not only does that faith that causes you to confess, it causes you to repent, not only to go there, but also causes us to be baptized in Christ. And friends, baptism is necessary. It's not optional. It's not an outward sign of inward faith. It's not a sign that you've been identified with the church. It is what puts you into the church of Christ. It's what puts you into the Lord's body. If you want to put on Christ, Galatians 3:26, 27 says, you must be baptized into Christ. And that baptism is not sprinkling, and it's not pouring. That, it doesn't have anything to do with Barton W. Stone believe. Don't care. Don't care what Alexander Campbell believe. Don't care about what any good brother said. But if you look at the word in the scriptures, baptism is baptizo from the Greek. That means immersion, put down in, buried with him in baptism, Romans chapter 6. That's what biblical baptism is. When one does that, what happens? You contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And as was done in Acts chapter 2, 39-47, he added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are those? Those who heard, believed, confessed, repented, and were baptized. He added those people to the church. God is the only one who does that adding. And there's only one of those churches. It's the church belonging to Christ. The church for which Christ died for. Now friends, if you haven't done that, you are lost. But here's the good news. This is still life. You can change that this morning. You can change that now. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song. And we want you to come down and sit on this pew. We'll give you an opportunity to make that good confession based on your faith, based on your determination to repent. And yes, we'll baptize you into the body of Christ. And then you can choose, you know, get this straight. You're not baptized into the Fair Park Congregation. You're baptized into the Church Universal. And then you can choose to identify yourself with a faithful congregation. You need that to grow and develop. And this is one that you can be a part of. But friends, it's important to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it now. You know how short and uncertain life is. You know, we could die. We could have an undiagnosed heart condition. We could have anything. We have a brain aneurysm. Anything. Or the Lord can come back as a thief in the night. We don't know when He's coming. Make it right now. Today is the day of salvation. Why you have that opportunity. If anyone suffers an invitation, we ask you to come forward and stand in the center.